Number 42, as we prepare our hearts for our worship service this morning. Number 42 will be followed by 129 and 151. I will let you know each time a new song comes in, but we want to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, and we're going to see the great power of God in Revelation chapter 19. And even though times go really bad and will go worse, we believers are looking forward to the great power of God expressed in the scripture, and the might of God, and the power of conquering evil. And so we rely upon God rather than upon circumstances of people. So we're going to sing with great joy, All Hail the Power. Turn the hymn books to number 129. See, the Lord's Supper revealed to us the cross of Calvary. You can't escape that. You cannot make a detour and try to avoid the cross of Calvary. That's what the Lord's Supper is. And one of the pictures of the Lord's Supper is the death of the Lord Jesus. So I'm really proud that we're going to sing today, At the Cross, At the Cross.
Yeah.
welcome you again to Bethel Baptist Church, and certainly those who are here in the auditorium, more than welcome. I'm glad that you can spend this hour with us praising our Lord. We welcome also those who are directly over KKMC, are listening to our station, and those who are listening across the world over the internet, KKNC.com. Thank you, Lord, that we have that provision. And a week from now, we are welcoming those who are watching this service in Michigan through the public television. We thank the Lord for the opportunity to spread the gospel also in the Tate ministry. I tell you, our church is mighty, much larger than what we see here in the auditorium. And we thank the Lord that the Word of God can be exposed and expressed and explained to people across the nation. We're going to turn to hymn number 151. That will be the sermon this pastor will address this morning. Jesus is coming again. Will you stand, please, as we sing 151? I'm so excited that during the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, celebrate this till I come. And we Christians are looking forward to the coming of our Lord. Jesus is coming again. 151. Together. Heavenly Father, we open our service today in praise to you because of your power, because of the cross, and because the wonderful news that Jesus is coming again. Father, we praise your name for what you have done in our life. You reach out, move our heart into faith. We have come to believe. And now we adore you and love you. Have no enough words to say about you, O God, who are so merciful and so full of patience with us. Father, we pray today that you bless this service, that the presence of Christ, the power of the Spirit, and the love of the Father be seen through the choir as they sing praises to you, through the preaching of God's Word, divine Word, as we listen to the severity and the thoughts of your coming. Father, we also, as a church body, pray for those members of our church. Perhaps some of them are ill, and we pray for the coming surgery of Brother Ed Cassada, a former member of our church. This Tuesday, Lord, you know he's going to be on a very difficult moment of his life in surgery. We pray for his wife also, Fanny, who is in dialysis. Oh, Father, have mercy on these wonderful couple who live in Palm Desert. Lord, we pray also for Ron Nichols, a young man who now have Christ Jesus and who live right here by the church, Dolores' son. Father, we love the man, and we pray that you reach deep in his heart, that the joy of the Lord, in spite of his sickness, be seen. Father, we have some students graduating, some of them from sixth grade, some of them from eighth grade, and some of them the most difficult graduation. Finally, they reach out of high school. And now they're going to become men and women who have to face college and face the serious business of life. Mama and Papa are no longer there to guide them by the hand, but now they have to make a strong decision. I remember when I graduated from high school, Father, I was 16. And I had to make serious decisions to please my father as a civil engineer, or to please myself as something else. And Father, these are serious moments in the life of these young people. And I pray that you reach down and bless them and give them direction so that they pursue their life dream, the dream that you have put in their heart. Thank you, Lord, for being with them. Father, we have some people in vacation, and we pray, as I remember, the Cassandrians are out in Lake Tahoe area. Always vacation is a great time for the family, and we pray that they too today may be in some church in the area worshiping the Lord in a wonderful way. Lord, at 3 o'clock, we are going to have a great time in answering questions. And at this moment, the high school in Salinas is listening because they expect answers from you, Father. And I'm glad for Rachel, who came last Sunday and disturbed the high school teachers over there, and they emailed to me and I emailed to them, and now we are in connection with the high school, and they want me to answer things. Well, our morning service is not for answers, it's for praising God. But at 3 o'clock, Father, we will answer some of these students' deep questions of life with the only book that we have, the Bible, because the Bible is tomorrow's newspaper. Father, we pray for our missionaries. Not only we believe and preaching the gospel here through radio and television and internet, but also we have actual men in different parts of the world. Fred and Carol Lewis in Ukraine, and then Carol and Ruth Knott in Huasca, Spain, Eusebio and Maritza Perez in Malaga, in Benalmadena, the beautiful area of Spain. The South Valley Pregnancy Care Center here in Morgan Hill and with extension in Gilroy. Ruben and Irene Zagert, right there in Lodi. In our neighboring city of San Jose, our brother Jonathan, working in the most difficult work we can expect, working with the young people. Father, we pray blessings for these men and women who lay their life for you and who are in the mission field with a decision to bring people unto Christ Jesus, our Lord. Bless them, give them a strength and enthusiasm. And in the moments of defeat, give them victory in their heart. And now, Father, as we continue in the service, we are always happy for the provision that you have done for us. You have been a faithful God, and you have provided for our church in a marvelous way. And I have no enough words to say thank you, Lord, for your people who are so sensitive to the cause of Christ. So once again, bless the offering and bless the giver. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, amen.
my friends, this is Pastor Otero speaking at the moment of the offertory, and I'm talking to you in relation to our wonderful breakfast we are preparing for father and son. And this breakfast is to be held right here in Morgan Hill. And if you call us at 778-2595, you will have the opportunity have all the details about the breakfast. Now, this is father and son, so you can bring somebody with you, totally free for you. Just come in. We're going to meet at the Mary Calendars at 8:30 a.m. June 17, 8:30 a.m. And I hope to see you over there and to shake your hand and fellowship with you. Thomas Schaff, and a Bible teacher at the Family School of the Bible, will be our guest speaker. And then we're going to have a remarkable time of games right here in our church. A whole morning set up for father and son. Please make your call, 778-2595. God bless you, and may this service be a blessing to you. Let's join the service in progress. Thank you.
a moment that will be. Thank you, choir. Please take your Bibles now and turn to Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided in your pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 915. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he sat upon him, who sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you to pray and worship you in gratitude that we can come into your holy presence because of the obedience and finished work of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look at these pictures, this imagery in Scripture revealing the coming of our Lord to judge the nations, we realize that the reality of that day may not be far distant. And we thank you that we who were once enemies, you have reconciled us to yourself through the cross. We thank you that Christ's victory has become our victory, something only he could secure for us. We can boast only in him and in his cross. We pray now for your servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero, that you would bless him in his teaching. As he comes to bring the message of these great events, that you would give us understanding, and to those that do not know you, that it would be the power of your gospel leading to salvation. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, my brother, for the reading of God's word. And our text for our message this morning is going to be found in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and in verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. And just for the people who have the control room buttons over there, I'm going to take away this big microphone here and rely upon the one I have in the pocket so they can shut that off. All right, now we are, that way I can see you better. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. This is a passage related to the coming of the Lord, but actually is a passage explaining what we believers know as the Lord's Supper. The Bible read as a conclusion of the explanation of the Lord's Supper by the Apostle Paul, For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup,
Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, in view that today we celebrate the Lord's Supper in our church, I would like to take the last phrase of the text that we read, till he come, and expound it about those words, till he come. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of Christ's coming for the first time, his work at Calvary Cross, and his coming for the second time. So in the symbols of the Lord's Supper, you have the whole plan of God. The first coming of the Lord, the death of our Lord, and then the return of our Lord. Now, it is concerning the return that I would like to refresh your mind this morning. And the passage that I'm going to use for the explanation of his return is the one that our brother read in Revelation chapter 19. And so you may turn your Bible in Revelation chapter 19, and we will meditate from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. I believe we have there an explanation of Christ's return at the events that in reality will take place. At the second coming, what can people who are alive on earth expect? That's the question I ask myself. At the second coming of Jesus, our Lord, what can people who are alive on earth expect? Well, here in Revelation 19, we have the answer to that question. What can we expect when the Lord is coming again? And I'm going to slowly bring to your attention this because it's a very serious message. It is a joy for believers to talk about the coming of the Lord. It is a joke for unbelievers. But after I finish my sermon, I hope you are not joking anymore about the coming of the Lord. What can people expect who are alive on earth at the coming of the Lord? Well, number one, they should expect to see Jesus in a way had never seen him before. They should expect to see Jesus in a way they have never seen him before. See, evil people today are dealing with a patient, loving Savior who waits for the salvation of all his people. But at the second coming, sinners will deal in a way they have never seen before Jesus in that manner. We all at times have want to be able to see Christ. Have you ever dreamed on that? Oh, if Christ was alive and I can see him. What a blessed privilege it would be to have him appear before us so that we can see his eyes of compassion and hear his words of comfort. Will we know a great grant to see Jesus sitting in that chair ready to preach for us? Those who were alive on earth when Christ came the first time were blessed people. I'm very sure. Can you imagine what if we have been there when Jesus came the first time? I thought, and I jot few thoughts. I said, Gabriel, what happened if you were there when Jesus was right on earth? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to tell our grandchildren that we were living when Christ was here and we actually sat in the audience numerous times as he preached and taught the words of life? Will we know a great background to say to our children, you know, I was there in the second pew when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to tell our grandchildren that we were living when Christ was here And we saw when he opened the blind's eyes, when he caused the lame to walk, and when he raised Lazarus from the dead. We were there, and he just spoke the word, and the dead came alive. But we'll be no a great impression to our children. It will have been a wonderful experience to have been on earth when the Lord came the first time as the Savior of the world. That's the first time. When he came the first time, he came as the Savior of the world. But I can assure you that none of us want to see him at the time of his second coming unless you are a child of God today. I'm going to tell you this. As much as I want to be when Christ was there the first time, I would not want to be when Christ comes the second time if I am not a child of God. You say, why, Pastor? Look in the Bible. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture deep in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. The sinner can expect to see the Lord in a way sinners have never seen him before. And by sinners, I mean somebody who is not a Christian, who have not humiliated himself to say, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, oh God, have mercy on me. If you have not come to that humiliating point in your life, like the women in the Sunday school lesson, if you have not come to the point of saying, I am like the dogs, like the mascotas, we say in Spanish, because the name dogs over there in the lesson was not a dog of the street, but a dog of the house. If I'm not the mascota, like Deuteronomy said, oh God, I deserve to eat from the thing that comes from the table. Unless we say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I'm no way to reach heaven unless I have Jesus in my heart. Unless we come to that belief of conviction of the heart, we are not a Christian. You can be a member of the church, you can sing in the choir, you can preach in the pulpit, you can do all kinds of things. But unless you are brokenhearted and you came to the Lord for mercy, you're not a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, I tell you, you don't want to see the Lord coming again. He's not coming as Savior for the unbelievers. He's not coming the second time to save people. He will come as the judge. You heard the reading. To bring judgment on those who choose to live in sin, rejecting him as Lord and Savior. You do not want to be living on earth when he comes a second time if you are not a child of God, period. Look again at the description of him as he returns in the scripture. He's described as we never have seen him before. In verse 11, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, he comes not riding a colt. Remember when he went to the cross? He ride a colt. No, sir. He's coming not riding a colt, but he's riding a white horse, a horse of a king. Jesus is not going to be a king. He's a king today. He is not called a liar by the blasphemous crowds. You remember Matthew 9, they said, who is that liar, they say about Jesus. He's not called a liar, but in verse 11, look at what he is called. He's called faithful and true. This is the Lord that is coming. He is not coming to save. He's coming to judge. Verse 11. That's what verse 11 says. He's coming to judge. It's just amazing what verse 11 said. Faithful and true, and in righteousness, he does judge. He does not come with eyes of compassion. Remember Matthew 9:36, and he has compassion on people. He's not coming with eyes of compassion. He, in his eyes, will be a flame of fire. Look in verse 12. His eyes were as a flame of fire. These are the same eyes of the one who had compassion on people. The one who had compassion on the Syrophoenician women this morning. The same man is coming in as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and with serious business to accomplish. He's not coming as a poor carpenter's son. He will be decorated. Those who've been in the Navy or Army or Air Force know what decorated means. At the end of your career, you are decorated. And here in verse 12, the Bible said his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. That's the decoration. It's not that Jesus will have 3 or 4 or 5 crowns on the head. That is a symbolic statement about the decorations. There is no king in this earth that will have the honor and the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Wow. See, the world never saw Jesus like that. I read a book that came into my hand. Read quickly, about 200 pages, on sex and intimacy of life by the University of California. Just came into the mail for pastors. I read it quickly. So this is what I can learn about it. In fascinating statements in the book. Number one statement. First, you have to kick God out of your life if you want to have a real free intimacy. I don't use the word that they use, but I tell you. I said, well, that's interesting. What are they going to teach me? I don't know. So I get the phone and call the editor. I called the publisher. I want to talk to the guy who wrote the book. He said he made a mistake. So where? He said, I have more fun than the guy have fun. So I said, and I'm a Christian. And if I kick God out of my life, I make a mess of my life with my intimacy. And the guy is all confused. He said, you know, you must be one of those crazy people that want to bring America back to God. But we in our country, we will never go back to God. I said, boy, that's revealing. I said, that's the topic of my next sermon. We will never go back to God. Now tell me, what are you going to do when Jesus comes again? He said these words, a publisher, very famous publisher in America. He said, don't tell me that baloney. Well, I have news for that fellow. Here it is. He will come with many crowns, a crown, and he will be a judge. See, these verses of the scripture reveal what the sinner can expect to see at Christ's second coming. He's not going to listen to the argument of this man or the argument of these women or the argument of the Congress of the United States. He's the judge. He's the superior court. And he's going to have the final decision, my friend. The only way we can be sure we are glad that he's coming is to be sure Christ is our Lord and Savior. How come? Well, turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. Look at how different it is for us believers. In 1 Thessalonians, for us, when we see Christ, we are not afraid of this judge coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look. In verse 16 to 18 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, let me start reading from verse 13 so you got the picture. These are for believers only. But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died, you see the condition? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus Christ will bring God will bring them with him. Verse 15. For these we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Here is the great event. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. No judgment shall rise first. Where are we going? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud. This many times in theology is called the rapture. You are taken up with God, see, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. No judgment. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. How come we have no judgment? You know why? Because Jesus took our judgment upon himself. That's why. Jesus, no man, Jesus took our judgment upon himself. And so when he comes then, for the unbelievers, they expect to see a judge. No a lamb, but a judge. For us, we expect to see a king who will take us to his presence. The sinner should expect to see him in the way he never saw Jesus before. But also, number two, they should expect to deal with him in a way they have never dealt with him before. See, today we say the Supreme Court decree this and that's the decree. As I talked last Sunday, the Supreme Court said abortion is okay in America. Who cares what the Bible said? And so abortion is okay. Divorce is okay in America. Who cares what the Bible said? Divorce is okay. Teenagers can do what they want to after 18 rather than obeying their parents for a lifetime. And that's okay. This is the Supreme Court. We do what we want to. Now, when Jesus comes down, you don't want to do that. Listen carefully, verse 17 to 19. And I saw the angel standing in the sun. Now we go to the moon, all right? We fly to the moon and we feel that we are somebody. You know? We go to the moon. I saw programs on television, especially from Europe. And we go to the moon. We are somebody. We want to tell you where you come from. They don't know more than a sixth grader. No, we won't tell you where you come from. We do this. We do the other. What about standing on the sun? Try to look to the sun for 10 minutes. You get blind. An angel is standing on the sun, sitting on the sun, hot as can be, sitting on the sun. Fantastic. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, this is not the great supper of the believers. This is the final cuckoo of the unbelievers. I mean, God's going to cook them. Really. The people that this is the final battle. These Supreme Courts and kings and philosophers and science and these evil people that do not know the Lord, that they think have control of the earth, the angels of heaven said, let's go down and have something to do with them. Well, let's go. Let's see what we're going to do. Now, remember, the guy is sitting on the sun, so he's really hot, all right? So he's coming. Come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. This is how God called the destruction of the unbelievers, the great supper. That ye may eat of the flesh of kings, and of the flesh of captains, and of the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of all horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both shall small and great. And I saw the beast, that's Satan, and the kings of the earth, and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Satan is so fool that he's going to make war against God. Satan is so fool that he's going to try to the very end of his life And here's God. He said, we're going to have a great supper with all these people. This big bizarre feast that is recorded in the Bible is one of a kind. Here is Jesus with his army. And here is the wall and anger against Jesus. No man on this earth will be able to dethrone that rascal, Satan, the Antichrist. But the real Christ will dethrone him in a very fashionable manner. And did you know that when these happen, we are going to have a ringside seat? Do you know that when all of these events happen and Satan finally is going to be in a package like in a bowl of soup? You like soup? I like onion soup. You know how the soup better it is. You got the onion. Satan is going to be like an onion soup. And when God has Satan all there prepared, we are going to watch it right on the front row. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who is in heaven in fine linen, white and clean? The believers. You read Revelation 5? The believers are there. And we're going to come in and watch the game. Now our Lord is not coming with tanks, Scud missiles to do the job. No. He is not coming in the power of man. He's coming in the power of God. And what is the power of God? Verse 15. Look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nation. Christ will stop Satan on the dead on his tracks with a sword. And what is the sword? Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And you're going to see what that sword really is. It's just amazing. That's why in America it is illegal to read the Bible in the schools. It's not because Murray O'Hara or because of some judges. It is because Satan knows that the Word of God is the only thing to stop Satan on their dead, on their tracks. I'm glad you do homeschooling. I hope you read the Bible in homeschooling. I have the privilege to go to public school in a Roman Catholic school in Argentina where they read the Bible. And me and about 10 others were the only one who really paid attention to it. The rest, nobody paid attention. They thought it was a ritual. And the priest was very happy with me because I really love the Bible. Look at verse 12, Hebrews 4. For the word of God is quick, is powerful, sharper than two-edged sword. You see that? The word of God is sharper than two-edged sword. See, evil men feel secure today. They actually think they are giving away with their sins, but they are not. If the Lord comes today and his people are raptured and you are left behind, you will have to face the judgment against the word, against the word. That's what we Christians believe. This is the only rule and practice of our life. Now, in the 1800s and 1600s and 1700s, those brethren that fought against Roman Catholicism have created the Reformation, and within the Reformation, they created confessions of faith. But we Christians do not rely upon the bylaws of Bethel Baptist Church. We rely upon the Word of God. That's the difference between a Christian and somebody who's called a Christian. A Christian rely upon the Word of God, because the Word of God will stop Satan dead on the tracks. Now, last Sunday, a young lady sitting here asked me in the lunch time what the Word of God said about this, what the Word of God said about this, and what the Word of God said about that. And I received an email from the high school in Salinas, saying, sir, what the Word of God said about this and said about this. This girl is making a revolution in the school. The Word of God said everything, she said. And so the principal asked me if I can go and visit. Gladly, I will. an answer to the entire class. You ask me a question. If I know it, it's here because the Bible is tomorrow's newspaper. Just take one person to get hold of God and cause a revolution, believe me. It's just beautiful. Why? Because the word of God will stop Satan dead on his track. We don't need any other tool to stop Satan. We don't need to vote for this guy. You know, when election comes in America, it's a big show. And people go there. And then if you listen carefully to those who are candidates, they are saying the same thing all the time. So to please people, to get the vote and be elected. I don't have to worry about election. I got the word of God. And the word of God will stop Satan right on dead on in distraction. And that's what happened at the end. Listen, you can laugh about Jesus coming again. You can really mock me because I say Jesus coming again. But when Jesus is coming again, the word of God will stop you and judge you and send you to hell. At Christ's coming, you should expect to see him in a way you have never seen him. King. At Christ's coming, you should expect to deal with him in a way that have never dealt with him before. He's going to show him the word of God and stop you. But also, you should expect to be judged like you had never been judged before. What do you mean, Pastor? Say it again. When Jesus comes, what is he going to do? He's going to judge you, and you have no lawyer, no alibi, and no out-of-court settlement. Where you read that? Turn your Bible to Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, verse 31, 32, and 33. Look what the Bible says. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and by the goats on the left. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them in his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You see that? The believers are always in privilege. I care less when people laugh about being a Christian. I care less about people saying, well, you know, we live in an age of computers and science, and we don't believe anymore in Christianity. I do, because there will be a day in which God will separate those who believe and those who believe not, and those who believe will be forever with him in his kingdom. Now, what did his kingdom refer to? Look at Matthew 4, verse 17. When Jesus started preaching on earth, in Matthew 4, and in verse 17, he said, the Bible says, Matthew 4, 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of what? Of heaven is at hand. So when in Matthew 25, he said, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you, is he preached the kingdom, come into the kingdom, believe Jesus died for your sin, believe he has given his life for you. When by mercy we receive that belief and we believe and go into by faith, trusting in Jesus, the day that he's come, we go into his kingdom in heaven. That's what the Bible says. No transition, no purgatory, no middle round. We go right on into his kingdom, said the Bible. Now, there are two verses who explain this very cleverly. Look at Matthew 25 again, verse 41. Remember, we believers go to the kingdom. The pastor, Jesus will separate people, one to the left, one to the right. The right go to the kingdom. What happened to the people on the left? Look at them, verse 41, Matthew 25. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. And now look at verse 46. and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It's that simple, ladies and gentlemen. No complicated. You are a believer, you end up in eternity. You are an unbeliever, you end up in eternity in hell. That's it. Now, there is one more thing that must take place before the kingdom will be ushered. There is one more thing. Hell itself will be cast into the lake of fire. Hell is like a big courtroom where people will be zoomed in, and then after judge will send into the lake of fire. Turn to Revelation in chapter 20 and look in verse 14. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14. This is another final event of that glorious coming of our Lord Jesus. The Bible says, and death and hell, that courtroom with all the people, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Is that clear? Jehovah Witness, the lady who created Jehovah Witness, she was scared to death of dying. And she created the doctrine of annihilation. That means you are a dog. If you're an unbeliever, you're a dog. So you die and nobody finds you anyway. That's not true. That's not true. The Bible said if you're an unbeliever, you end up in the courtroom called hell. And when all is done, hell is placed and the second death in the lake of fire. What's the catch, Pastor? What's the catch on this sermon? Verse 15, Revelation 20, verse 15. That's the catch. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Christianity is serious business. It is not the sociological background of a nation. Christianity, if it's sociological of a nation, should be Israel. That's the real people and the real nation chosen by God. But in the Christianity, it's serious business, whether you are an Israelite or a Gentile. And Christianity teaches clearly, unless your name by the mercy of God is in the book of life, you end up in the book of hell. So we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. We are saying Christ is coming again. That's what we're saying. Remember, till he come. And we all celebrate it together. Are you ready for his coming? That's my question. Are you ready? If you are ready, you can celebrate it. If you are not ready and you celebrate it, you fool yourself. And you fool yourself, you fool me, you fool everybody. But in heaven, when Jesus come, you're going to go to heaven and say, oh, but on June the 4th, I took the Lord's Supper in Bethel Baptist Church with that good-looking Pastor Otero. That's a word. That's a word. Either you are a believer or you're an unbeliever. Either you have come to believe and surrender to Christ or you are still in rebellion. And when he comes, he's going to stop you right dead in your tracks with the word of God and send you to hell. Oh, I finished the sermons the other day, so I want to study it again. What a sermon for the Lord's Supper. Looks bad, no? But it is no bad news. It is good news. You know why? Because if you're a believer, you said, so what? I'm with Christ forevermore. Christianity is serious business. It's so serious, they scare me to death to preach. Because we have taken Christianity as something social, part of the country, of the culture of the country. Christianity does not belong to any culture, belong to the mercy of God. It's the message of God saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You don't believe, you end up in hell. So celebrate with me the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. Be sure you are ready. Thank you, Father. Thank you and thank you again, because in this great celebration, we have the seriousness of the judgment. We have the seriousness if we do not believe, belong to Christ, then the judgment will come upon our life. When that Christ will come and the white horse, the King of Kings and Lords of Lords, if I'm an unbeliever, I cannot resist him. Nor even oppose him, nor even surrender to him, I will be judged and dismissed to hell. Oh, Father, have mercy on people today, that they may come to believe that Jesus paid for our sin, took the cross of Calvary as a judgment for ourselves, so that we can celebrate the Lord's Supper with the happiness of heaven. In Jesus we pray and thank you. Amen. Can you leave there or not? We can get another. Okay, brother, at Dulilo, please. Jovi Noriel and brother Mike. I saw brother Mike around here. Where is Mike? Okay. All right. We invite you to participate on the Lord's Supper on the basis of what we preached this morning. If you're a believer, then you participate. You may be seated. Because these belong to you. You are saying Christ died for me and he's coming again. If you're an unbeliever, think about it. Think about the seriousness of believing. The same separation that we do in the partaking of the Lord's Supper is will be worse in heaven because you will be separated eternally. There is a solution. You turn to Christ and say, Pastor, I want Jesus for my life. Like this girl, Rachel, that was sitting over there, told me in the phone. He said, I don't want to live one more day, she said, in the phone, without Christ Jesus. It was not fantastic. Just one sermon that she heard. And the Lord had prepared her heart for that. And so this afternoon, the young people will have a feast. I hope some of them come and we're going to have a nice question and answer. But more than anything else, I'm really seriously asking you, check yourself. Are you a believer? If you're a believer, enjoy the Lord's Supper with us. If you are not a believer, don't panic. Turn to Christ. The Bible said that those who the Father draw to him, Christ will not reject you. Know something? No, disregard who you are, an Argentinian like me, or a Korean, or whatever you are. Christ said, if the Father sent you to me, I will not reject you. What an offer of God. What an offer of God. The Bible said in Matthew 26:26, the easy passage to find for the Lord's Supper, that they will have a real feast and a wonderful dinner prepared by Mark's mother in the richest place that can be in the mountains over there in Jerusalem. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to the disciples, and he said to them, take it, this is my body. Must be one of the most shaking words that he ever spoke to the disciples as he passed the bread and said, take it, this is my body. That was a symbol. That was a symbol of the way that he will die. The deacons may stand, please, and they will pass the bread to you. You will wait until the pastor is served, and then we all participate together.